6, continuing our journey through this great gospel. And in John chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse number 35. And I'd like to read down several verses. We're only going to cover a few this morning, but to just give us the background of what this whole passage is bringing to us about the bread of life. Verse number 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.' They were saying, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh.' Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever.'" Let's pray. As the song has already reminded us, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts that we may see wonderful things. Help us to understand this reading. Help us to understand how you can satisfy. There's so many of us in this room today that are hungry. We're hungry for many things. How can it be, Lord, that you can satisfy? So help us today as we look at this verse. May the Spirit of God enlighten us and show us. May we humbly receive the engrafted word which is able to save us, is able to draw us to the Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This last week, we looked at the crowd of folks that followed Jesus. We said four things about them. This was the crowd, of course, that they were enamored by his sign, miracle of feeding the 5,000, maybe 20,000 people with the bread and the fish. The scripture tells us, and we saw last time, that this crowd followed Jesus. They actually followed him all the way across the Sea of Galilee. And we saw, first of all, a seeking crowd. There are a lot of seekers. But these particular people who were seeking Jesus, we learned from Jesus' own words. Secondly, they were a superficial crowd. He said to them, in sort of my paraphrase, "You want something from me. You don't want me." And as a result of that, they were just seeking what Jesus could give, and Jesus called their hand upon it. Then we saw what I believe is my kind of my own opinion on this, but we saw a sarcastic crowd. For them to say to Jesus, "You know, you've given us this bread. Yes, you've multiplied the fish and the loaves, but Moses did this every day for approximately 40 years. It's almost like they're comparing what Jesus did with what Moses did. Jesus had to correct them and said, "Wait just a minute. It wasn't Moses at all that fed you. It was the Father who fed you." And once again, they're not seeing the clear picture. We ended the sermon with the sad crowd. Jesus said those words to them. He said, "You've seen me," verse 36, "but you don't believe." I wonder how many people today really see themselves as believers. Yes, they believe in Jesus, but really, the reality is they really haven't seen him. Well, Jesus, in his response to that, and that leaves them with a very sad ending, doesn't it? But Jesus said to them in response to this, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Now, this particular saying is the first of John's seven I am sayings in his gospel. In chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, "I am the light." In chapter 10 and verse 7, "I am the door." Verse 11, "I am the shepherd, the good shepherd." Chapter 11, 25, "I am the resurrection." Chapter 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, the life." And lastly, chapter 15 and verse 1, "I am the vine." So it is a theme running through John's gospel. And as we've told you repeatedly, the theme of John's gospel is to lead us to faith. And to lead us to believe, to look at Jesus, Christ alone, and say, "This is what I need." So in this presentation of this bread, he's using this incredible symbol. Just like the symbol of water in chapter 4, when he told the woman at the well, "The thing that you thirst, I am that, and I am the living water." Well, as I thought about this subject of bread, and we're going to be here for a little bit, there's just too many verses and too many things in this text to just present to you quickly, but the subject of bread. And so I started thinking about the different places I've been, the places you've been perhaps, and the different types of breads I've experienced. How thankful I am for bread. Croissants came to us from France. I had one yesterday at a funeral. Very good they were. Chapati, we had chapati, a little flat kind of a pancake thing that when in Kenya, that's a staple for them. That and ugali. Ugali is a sort of a cornmeal mix with water that, I think that's how it got its name. Ugali. But the chapati, wonderful bread. Then the tortilla, think about that. South America, Mexico. The bagel. The bagel came to us from Poland, of all places. Not being critical about that, just I wouldn't have expected that. Pita bread, all over the Middle East, Greece, all of those things. The flat breads of India. I don't know if any of you love Indian cuisine, but it's worth just going to a restaurant to get their breads. Just incredible flat breads. And then, of course, Kentucky, we have our corn bread. And another thing that we share with the South, we have our hush puppies. Now, the Russian folks that were here to visit us find that to be quite interesting. So I don't know how many of you know where we got the name for hush puppy, but it's actually, it kind of doesn't make sense. I mean, a hush puppy, think about it. But it comes out of the Civil War when the Southern troops were frying up their cornmeal and the Union soldiers were coming and they wanted to quiet the dogs, literally. So they would throw them bits of this cornmeal fried and the dogs would hush. And the name of this bread then came from what they did, and they would say the word literally to the dogs, "Hush, puppy." So now you know the rest of the story. But bread is an incredible symbol. And Jesus here is saying that he is the bread of heaven and the bread of life. So we're going to look at this subject, and I'm basically going to say three major things about this. The first of which is the bread of life satisfies. The first thing about bread is that we talk about it, we think about it, it is a necessary food. All over the world, bread is a necessary food. It's just like water. It is in that group of things that we just can't do without. And so even in our trip to Siberia, I noticed that on every table, even in the church meals that we had and in every person's home, they had what we would call like light bread, kind of a wheat bread, but it was always sliced in half and you had just a little half piece. And on every table it was there. So when we had them here, we made sure that we did that. And they noticed that. They thought, this makes us feel at home. Now, I don't know why that's such a big staple for them, but it is. But think about bread. What does bread symbolize? Spiritually, as we think about it, even though it's a natural food, it's a spiritual symbol. Without Christ, there is no spiritual life. Without Christ, there is no food, nothing to satisfy our hunger. And that spiritual hunger, we're going to talk about more in just a minute. So this food is a necessary food. It's also, just in thinking through some common sense things, it's a daily food. Those who feed on the husk of ceremony and ritual and excitement, and all of those things that people seem to have in their spiritual world, compared to what Jesus offered, they're like dry husk, no strength. But this bread of Christ is a daily food that we need each and every day. As I've said to you many, many times, and I hope many of you are doing this, when you wake up in the morning, the very first words I hope that come out of your mouth is, "Good morning, Lord." Not, "Good Lord, it's morning." But in a very precious way, allowing Him to have your very first. He is the daily food that we need. He is what we need to have the spiritual strength for the day. It's interesting, too, that bread is not only is it a daily food for us, but it's a daily food for kings as well as servants. Doesn't really matter. And when you think about this, this is something for all of us. And thirdly, in this main point, it is a satisfying food. A true Christian may turn away for a time, but the thing that will bring a true believer back is his hunger for this daily bread, for his hunger for Christ. And if he doesn't have this hunger, he probably is not going to return, and it is probably evidence that true conversion has not taken place. As I thought about this thing about bread and the living bread satisfies, I've been asking myself this question: what really does Jesus satisfy in my heart? It's one thing to say to you as a congregation, it's one thing to say, "Jesus alone satisfies." It's quite another thing to think in my own heart, "Well, how does He satisfy and what does He satisfy?" Because there are a lot of things in my life that I don't particularly find Christ satisfying. Now, I'll explain that in a second, what I mean by that. There's something specific that He satisfies here. And we're not to make Christ satisfy the needs that Christ don't satisfy. The particular needs that He satisfies are these spiritual, deep, welling up needs. And I want to talk to you about them for a minute. Just listen to these words from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I actually made this week for myself a self-discovery of how this applies to me. How does Christ and what does Christ satisfy? Firstly, Jesus Christ meets the hungering of conscience. Every man with an awakened conscience feels that God must punish him for sin. But as soon as he perceives that the Son of God was punished instead of him, his conscience is perfectly appeased and will never hunger again. Unless men know the truth of the substitution of Jesus, you may preach to them what you will. They may go through all the sacraments. They may suffer many bodily mortifications, but their conscience will hunger still. That was Luther's quest. My God, whom I offended, became a man, and for my sake he suffered what I ought to have suffered. Therefore, my conscience rests gratefully contented with so divinely a gracious way of satisfying justice. The thief on the cross is an example of this. When he cried out, "Lord, remember me," there on that cross, a man with a smitten conscience, so much so he was suffering the pain of that conscience, and yet, in those few remaining moments of his life, he found this living bread. So, beloved, first of all, the bread satisfies our conscience. Secondly, men, when once awaked, have a hunger of fear. They look forward to the future and they scarcely know why, but they feel a dread of something undefinable, full of terror. And especially if they are near to die, horror takes hold of them, for they know not what is yet to come. But when they find that Jesus Christ, who is God, became man and died for men, that whosoever trusts Him might be saved, then fear expires and love takes its place. The dove in the cleft of the rock feels no more rude alarms. Terror cannot live beneath the cross, for their hope reigns supreme. Nor shall fear ever return, for the work of Jesus is finished, and therefore no hiding place for fear is left. So what does bread satisfy a man's conscience? Jesus has paid for our sin. Jesus has made us whole. There is no more hunger in the sense of, oh, I've got to do this. Oh, I've got to do that to make God happy. Oh, I've got to. No, no. I am perfectly satisfied in trusting Christ. And then fear. My neighbor is on her last few moments, days, hours. And yesterday, as I talk with her, she, even at this point in her departure, is welcoming what God has for her. Beloved, only Jesus can prepare a person to enter heaven and not have fear. And this is another hunger that this bread, this living bread, satisfies. But there's another one, even more profound. And I hope that it will reach you this morning. The heart also has its hunger. For almost unknown to itself, it cries, "Oh, that someone loved me, and that I could love someone whose love would fill my nature to the brim." Men's hearts are gluttons after love. Yea, like death and the grave, they are insatiable. They hunt hither and thither. They're bitterly disappointed. For earth holds not an object worthy of all the love of a human heart. But when they hear that Jesus Christ loved them before the world was and died for them, Their roving affections find rest. Like as Ruth found rest in the house of a husband, do we come to peace in Jesus? Yes. The love of Jesus casts out all hankering for other loves and fills the soul. He becomes the bridegroom of our heart, our best beloved, and we bid the meaner things depart. In the love of the Father and the Son, we dwell in sweet content, hungering and thirsting no more. If the ocean of divine love cannot fill us, what can? What more can a man want or wish for? Is this not what Jesus meant when the woman at the well, who had had five husbands, she was looking for love, she was searching for peace, she was even living with a man then that Jesus said was not her husband, and she had yet to find the love that her heart of hearts was longing for until she met the bread of heaven, and she hungered no more. Now, I may be speaking to someone here this morning, and you've never found that kind of quenching of your hunger and thirst. I want to tell you very plainly, your spouse is not going to do that for you. Some of you are approaching marriage. Your spouse is not going to make you whole. Their love, though it is great and though it is fulfilling and satisfying, is not enough to fill that part of us that only the bread of heaven can. So what does it mean when we say that bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more? It means that I want my love to be filled by the knowledge of how much He loves me. I don't want to have a fear for what the future holds, though I might have to get a bad report this week from the doctor. I want His love to be able, and His grace and His peace and all of these things to satisfy. And beloved, they do. They really do. And if you are a true believer, you wouldn't trade the bread of heaven for anything else in your entire life. It's that valuable. And beloved, those who have once eaten and drunk Christ never seek additional ground of trust beyond Christ. They never say, I am resting upon Christ, but still I'd like to be able to depend a little on my baptism. No, it's resting in the one who has fed us, and we are satisfied in that. I've never heard a man say, I rest in the blood of Jesus, but I still wish I could have a bishop's hands put upon my head so as to give me a confirmation of my faith. I've never heard that in my life, and I do not expect I ever shall. We are perfectly satisfied without priests and without sacraments. Jesus Christ is the one sole foundation upon which we build. Again, I have never found those who rest in Christ wanting to shift their confidence. Those who want something new every Sunday are those who know not the Savior. And truly, if you have not the bread from heaven, you may well cry out for all manner of dishes, for each one will soon cloy. But if you have the bread of heaven, you want Christ on the 1st of January, and every day till the last of December. I have never heard a Christian assert that Christ did not satisfy them in the days of sickness and in the hour of death. I came to you this morning fresh from the sick bed of a Christian man close upon his 80th year ago, and I said to him, now listen to this, I close this section with this. Now, dear sir, here are three or four young people around your bed. We are going forth on our pilgrimage, relying on Christ, believing that He is faithful and true. You have gone a great deal further than we. Will you therefore kindly undeceive us if we are under a mistake? Have you found that the Lord has not fulfilled His word? Have you found that He has not been true? It was a blessed sight to see the man of God and hear him say, "Not one good thing hath failed of all that the Lord God hath promised." And then he added, "I will sing of mercy, for it has been mercy, all the way through." "Do you feel any fear about departure?" I said to him. "Oh dear, no," he said. "I'm willing to wait or willing to go, but I am full of the expectation of beholding him who loved me and gave himself for me." And here in Spurgeon fashion, he goes, "Ah, the bridge of grace will bear your weight, brother." Thousands of big sinners have gone across that bridge. Yea, tens of thousands have gone over it. I can hear their trampings now as they traverse the great arches of the bridge of salvation. They come by their thousands, by their myriads. Ere since the day when Christ first entered into His glory, they come. And yet never a stone has sprung in that mighty bridge. Some have been the chief of sinners, and some have come at the very last of their days, but the arch has never yielded beneath their weight. I will go with them, trusting to that same support. This is what it means, beloved, to be satisfied. It doesn't mean that when you come to Christ, He's not going to fulfill every single thirst that you have for life. There's nothing wrong with having a thirst. I have a lot of thirst for a lot of things. And not necessarily things in which the Lord is going to give me. It's just a part of being human. We're all wired differently. But when it comes right down to the spiritual aspects of what do I really want from Christ, it's these things that are bedrock. It's these things that are the foundation of my Christian life. And I will say to you, He does satisfy. Now think with me for a minute about this symbol of bread. One last little thought under this aspect. Think about how bread becomes bread and compare it to the Lord Jesus. It is first a seed that is planted into the ground and dies, then the blade, then the ear. Then the ear is the grain is ground into flour. And then the flour comes in contact with water. And then it goes into the oven. This same thing is true of Jesus. He was the seed, the blade, the ear, then ground in the crucible of human suffering for us. And then into the fire of God's judgment, not literally, but He bore the judgment of God and God's wrath. Beloved, He is the bread. He's the bread of life. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Let me just read this passage for us this morning, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. And this incredible, the whole chapter is incredible, but listen to these words. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Here we have just the illustration of how that God has given us bread to satisfy us. He has also given us His Word to satisfy us. He is indeed the bread that satisfies. But then there's a second aspect of this passage in John that I want you to understand. This bread of life is given by God. Look at verse number 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Go with me to John chapter 17. This is not the only place in our New Testament where believers are spoken of as a gift given to the Son by the Father. Chapter 17, several verses here use this word gift. And I know chapter 17, the specific context here is the disciples being given as a gift. But it is proven true throughout the New Testament that if you are a believer, you are God's gift to Jesus. And one day in glory, you will be presented to Jesus as His bride. I don't understand this. It's very, very difficult to see all the parts of it. And God hasn't given us all the parts. But it's definitely something for us to look at. Verse 2. Even as you gave Him authority over all flesh, that all to whom you have given Him, He may give eternal life. All that you have given Him. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. You see it? They belong to the Father before they belong to the Son. The believers here, the disciples, belong to the Father before they were given to the Son. Look at verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom, once again, you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them has perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Verse 24. Father, I desire that also whom you have given me. You get the point that John wants us to hear the word given. It repeated throughout this chapter and the gospel. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Book of Ephesians is a powerful book called The Bank of the Believer. If you want to know what you possess as a Christian, then you come to this first chapter of Ephesians, and you will just see the incredible wealth that you have. But look at verse 3. The tech guys love that because I when I give them my scriptures, I always give them a scripture, and they say, you always back up a verse. Why don't you give us the verses and back up for us so that we can just have it? They need a challenge. Listen to these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us, the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. We also, in verse 11, has obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Just a little touch on verse 4. The word chose. I must give you these points from this word. First of all, this word is in the aorist tense. The aorist tense is a sort of a tense of finality. It's a tense of period. This is what happened, period. This is what He did. He chose us. This is a past tense expression. So it's something that He did, the Scripture says, before the foundation of the world. I do not understand this. I just believe what He has written and I accept it. But then the second thing about this world, it is a in a very passive sense. It's a middle voice He chose for Himself, and yet it is something that He did for Himself. He chose. And then I want you to see the word itself is what we call a preposition in compound. It's a word that has a preposition on the front of it, making it stronger, making it a little more powerful. He literally appointed us. And that's the basic translation of this word. Let me read a different translation to it. Those who were enrolled in a state of appointment to eternal life believed. Beloved, this is a powerful truth about the bread of heaven being a gift, and the life that comes through being a Christian is something that God has given. And He has given it as a gift for the Son. It's a very powerful statement. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Thessalonians also, and we're just going to give you several passages here for you to consider. It'd be great for you to just write this down and take a look at these. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we should also give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go forward a couple of books to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Back up to the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 48. And here, as we look at through the gospel of Acts, the gospel being preached, people coming to Christ, souls being saved. Verse 48, listen to this word. When the Gentiles heard this, they heard the preaching. They heard Paul as he gave the gospel to them. When they heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. This word, appointed, a perfect passive verb. Something that God did. He appointed them. He chose them. He called them. So, beloved, the bread of life is something that is given by God. And each and every person that believes and receives Christ, you can look back and you can say with complete clarity, God has ordained this to be. Now, third thing I want you to see in this John text is that the bread of heaven sustains those who come. Look at verse number 39. This is the will of Him who sent me, and of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. It's very, very clear, if you've been here very long in this church, that you know that we believe in eternal security. It's not just a Baptist doctrine. It is a Bible doctrine, based upon the fact that what God has done, God will not undo. There's so many different verses to go to be able to see this. And I just have a few to show you. But we call this the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. that the saints will make it to the end. What God has started, He's going to complete. And beloved, if you are the Father's love gift to the Son, that in and of itself will prove to you that you will make it through the trials of life to the point in time in which He will take you to heaven. Now, I want you to notice in this John passage, and I just underlined them in my Bible, how many times Jesus uses the expression, in the last day. He does it three times. In our verse 39, I will raise Him up on the last day. Verse 40, I will raise Him up on the last day. Verse 44, the end of it, I will raise Him up on the last day. And actually, another one in verse 54, I will raise Him up on the last day. This is something John wants us to see. This is something Jesus repeats. And this is something very near and dear to our hearts. That we have security in Christ. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed, literally has passed already, out of death into life. Go to chapter 10 in John's Gospel, verse 27 to 30. And beloved, if you have friends or family that they do not believe in the doctrine of eternal security, these verses are absolutely undeniable. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, ginosko. I have a knowledge by experience of them. And they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. That's a double negative in the Greek language. Oume, they will never not perish, never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Pretty powerful words. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Paul gets on the same theme as he does through the book of Romans. And listen to what he says in these verses. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I couldn't read anything unless I read Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. You know it by heart. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 34. All the way down really through the end of the passage. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yea, rather was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then He gives that long list of things. Nothing will separate us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 to verse 8 and listen to these words. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also, what does your Bible say? Confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were what? Sealed. And I mentioned this to you last time. The sealing is not something the Holy Spirit does. The sealing is who He is. He is your seal. He doesn't just stamp you so that when God sees you, He'll know that you've been stamped and cleared and sealed that way. No, He is your seal. And if He is my seal, when I'm standing in the presence of a holy God, He is the confirmation. And that's what He has promised, that once He entrusts the Holy Spirit to your life, that the Spirit of God will see you through to the end. Two more passages. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. And I want you to have these verses. I want you to think about these verses. And I want you to just prayerfully look at them and pray over them and think about them, how they relate to us as believers. Those who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then our last one, Jude, verse number 24. Listen to this. Chapter 2, verse 24, by the way. Now to Him who is able. Now listen carefully. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His holy, of His glory, blameless with great joy. Beloved, this is the bread that secures us. This is the bread of heaven that satisfies us. This is the bread of heaven that is a gift from God our Father. When I talk to people about this and they mention, well, you Baptists, you just teach this eternal security thing and that you could never lose your salvation. And as you think about that, you know, the Bible never gives any instruction on how to get resaved. It never gives any instruction about that, because once you come in, you're in. You're in the ark. You're safe. The storm will pass. You're safe. And this is why this bread of heaven is so satisfying to us, because we have no fear. We trust Him. Now, how can it be? In closing, and I bring this up because as we develop this theme throughout John's Gospel, you're going to see, especially in the verse where it teaches us that God draws and God chooses. People have a real difficulty. How can it be that God chooses some and passes by others? And I'll only say this to you. I would like for you to read in preparation for next time. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13 to 23. And I want you to read the words in your scriptures. And I want you to be thinking about God and what rights God possess. He's God. How can it be that God chooses some and He passes by others? How can it be that God will give grace to one and not to another? Mercy to one and not to another? How can it be that God chose Abraham but not Hammurabi, the king of Babylon? How could it be that God chose the Apostle Paul and not Pontius Pilate? How could it be that God chose the Jews and not the Egyptians? The bottom line is for us as believers that we understand there are some deep waters about which God has not given us all the details. All we can understand is what our Scripture teaches us about God. The bottom line for me is God will never reject anyone who desires to come. And beloved, this morning, this is the gospel message. This is the gospel seed being sown. Has God opened your heart? Can you see Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Are you hungry for this bread of heaven? Then in this quiet moment, I'd like for us to bow our heads. And maybe for the first time, you have seen it. Maybe for the first time, you've come to grips with this bread that only can satisfy. And I would just ask you in your prayers to God right now to lift your heart up toward heaven and say, Jesus, feed me. till I want no more. Jesus, I am hungry for you. And I'm hungry for this satisfaction of my eternity, this satisfaction to take away my fear, and this satisfaction that will replace the lovelessness that I feel, perhaps. That you alone, God, can fill me and feed me. Christian, maybe you've been reminded, as I have this week, that many other things have sort of been taking the place of my longing for Him. And I want that to be the most driving hunger. And when it is, when He is all that I want, He is all that I need. What a state of peace it is to walk in that truth. Nothing can shake it. No storm can ruin it. And you bring glory to God through the process. So let's pray together. Lord, we lift up our hearts to you. Some of us don't know what it means to be satisfied with the bread of heaven. So help us, Lord. I pray for anyone in today's service who's right now realizing their need for a Savior, realizing their need to take care of that conscience that leads us to you, Lord, that our sin is ever before us and we need help. I pray, Lord, that as those prayers are lifted, that you are glorified. And for believers, true believers here in this room, who have allowed other lovers to come into their hearts, Lord, I pray for mercy. And I pray for help. And I pray that this bread of heaven will feed us once again. Thank you, Lord. We know that you're all that we need. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And together, as we sing this song together, as we reflect upon what we've heard,